two boys, 11 and 13 years of age, took their grandfather's hunting rifles, went to a woods nearby the school. One of them allegedly set off the fire alarm so the children would be forced out of the building. And then with practiced aim, they killed four of their fellow students and a teacher. The second longest tornado in U.S. history ripped through Alabama. Over 33 people were killed as their homes were disintegrated. Two sophomore boys from one of our own high schools recently hung themselves. A 14-year-old girl left her baby to die in a dumpster. A father returned home from work to find his 3-month-old and 3-year-old children dead. The news of death comes at us with such frequency and such ugliness that I find myself, as you probably do as well, becoming somewhat immune to it. Most of us do not have the emotional capacity to deal with all of that grief, and so we have learned to simply somehow shut it out. But when death comes close to home, we can't shut it out. There are quite a number of students at Bear Creek High School these days for whom death is a very present reality. There are many homes in Denver today where death cannot be ignored, it cannot be thought of lightly. And death will touch every one of us. Now you might be thinking, what a morbid way to begin an Easter morning message. I do it to make this point. Without resurrection, or without death, there is no resurrection. That is, resurrection only has significance where there has been death. Easter is not about spring. Easter is not about budding plants or freshly born chicks or bunnies. Easter is about the resurrection, the dead coming to life. And resurrection will only have importance to you and to me if we have come to grips with the reality of death, your death, and the deaths of those who are important to you. I want you to walk away today with one question in mind and hopefully one answer to that question. Here's the question. What will happen to you when you die? Some people try to convince themselves that they aren't concerned about that question. They are concerned only about life, about living life well. They pride themselves in saying that they don't deal with what ifs. But this is not a what if question. This is a what then question. And when you die, what will happen to you? Some people try to convince themselves there isn't enough information about what happens after death to concern themselves with it because they say it's all hypothetical anyway. They pride themselves in living in the real world, not the fairy tale world of make-believe. But what is amazing to me is how many of those same people say they believe in God. How can you know anything about God? How can you know anything about your relationship to God? How can you know anything about your future? There are only three sources. One, what we see around us, nature. Secondly, what we feel within us, our conscience. And thirdly, what we hear from someone else. Now, the first of those sources, nature, tells us this. There is a powerful and awesome intelligence behind what has been made. And most people in the world, and for most of history, have referred to that intelligence as God. Nature tells us there is a God and he is powerful, but notice what it doesn't tell us. It doesn't tell us anything about our future, except by observation that we all die. The second source of information we have is our conscience, and it tells us regularly that we blow it morally. We feel a sense of guilt for the things that we have done or that we are doing. We feel that we have violated some kind of universal standard, God's standard. But again, notice what it doesn't tell us. It does not tell us how to deal with our guilt. It only tells us we have failed, that we have failed God. The third of those sources of information are what we hear from someone else. But that source of information is only as reliable as the one who tells us. The truth of the matter is that almost everything you believe about God that is true, except for a knowledge of his power and your guilt, almost everything you believe about God that is true has come to you from one source, God himself. What you know about God that is reliable has come to you from God. He has told you. And the source of that information is his own word, the Bible. Now, at that point, someone could well say, well, how do we know the Bible is true? Yes, it's true that some could say that, and many have, but I don't think it's you. For if you thought the Bible was unreliable, it would make no sense at all that you would be here this morning. The truth is, you have no other reliable source of information about the God you claim to believe in except the Bible. So if you are going to know that God, if you are going to know about your relationship with him, if you are going to know about your future, you have only the Bible. Either what others say the Bible says, or what you can see for yourself it says. So what does God say in the Bible about him and about our relationship to him and about our future? What happens to us when we die? To understand that, what God says, I need to start back just a little bit. Watch it carefully. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, God said, "We are by nature children of wrath." That phrase, children of wrath, is a euphemism you can discover from the scripture for simply meaning sinners destined to die. We are by nature children of wrath, or sinners destined to die. Romans 8, 5. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. Romans 8, 5. Sin entered the world through one man, Adam. And like it or not, we are all by nature sinners. It is our very nature. It is part of the warp and woof of our being to watch out first of all and most of all for number one. It is our very nature to seek our own way, even when it means we disobey God or hurt others. Therefore, God describes us very well in Romans 3. There is no one righteous, not even one. Or again, as he says it a little later in Romans 3, all have sinned. Now, it occurs to me that for God to point out that we are all sinners is somewhat obvious. I've met no one who has not freely admitted that they are a sinner. That is, that they have violated their own standards. Much more, they have violated the standards of society and of God. But most of us, even though we are ready to say, yes, I am a sinner, very quickly want to add, but so is everyone else. Therefore, I'm in good company, or at least I have a lot of company. The problem many of us have with what God says happens to us when we die is not in admitting that we are sinners, but in agreeing with God about the results of our sin, how damning our sin is to our future. I'm convinced that most of the world believes that God grades on a curve. That somehow, yes, we have all sinned, but there are others who have sinned so much more than we have that when it finally comes time for God deciding who's going to go to heaven and who's going to go to hell, we will be okay. Or we believe that God is so loving and God is so merciful that surely he would never send anyone to hell, except maybe, we might add, the very, very worst. But those ideas do not come from God. Again, hear what God says. Ezekiel chapter 18, the person who sins is the one who will die. Romans chapter 6, the wages of sin is what? It is death. 2 Thessalonians 1, he will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord. Now, we are very ready to admit that we are sinners, but we find it very hard to admit that the wages, the result of our sin, is eternal death. We're willing to admit we are sinners, but we want very much to believe that God will just give us a lower grade. Or that maybe God will make us suffer just a little bit more, but send us to hell? No, we say, surely not little old me. But when we think like that, we are thinking our thoughts, not God's. For God says the wages of sin is death, everlasting destruction. Someone might want to say very quickly, that's not fair. Oh, but it is fair if we understand what God says about his own nature. If we understand something of the just and holy nature of God, how God is put together. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13, speaking of the holiness of God, God's eyes are too pure to look on evil. He cannot tolerate wrong. And Jesus said it this way in Matthew chapter 5, you are to be perfect as your Father in heaven is what? Is perfect. God is not like us in that God is not a mixture of good and bad. He is only good. He is only perfect. And it would contradict his very nature to allow sin into his presence. But as we have already seen, the problem for us is not only that we are sinners and we cannot come into the presence of a holy God, but it's also that God is just, and as sinners, our sin must be punished. A perfectly just God cannot overlook sin. He cannot just pretend it didn't happen. He cannot pass us over and simply say we didn't do it. Sin must be punished. It is the very character of God. God's nature demands it. Now, who are we going to believe? Are we going to believe others and ourselves and somehow wishfully think that God grades on a curve or that God will overlook our sin? Or are we going to believe what God says? Remember, the only reliable source of information about God and our relationship to him is what God says in his word. Now, if I have been clear, you should understand that that puts all of us in a very difficult place. A very hard choice. If we don't believe God, we have virtually nothing to believe in with any reliability regarding the future, which means we are on our own. Life is a gamble, and death is a terrifying unknown. We don't have any information if we don't believe God. But conversely, if we believe God, from what I've already said, we recognize that we are desperately in trouble because God says we are sinners deserving eternal destruction. I don't want to leave you between those two choices without telling the rest of the story. In churches, we talk about the gospel. It very simply means good news. But if you've been listening thus far, what you have heard has not been good news. And what you will hear next will only be good news to you if you believe what God has already said about your sin and its consequences. Remember, resurrection is irrelevant where there is no death. When we come to understand and accept the trouble that we are in with God, then what you will hear next is truly good news. And again, here is the way God says it. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your sins, spiritually dead. That is, our spirits were dead, separated from God, no possibility of having a relationship with him, and headed for eternal destruction. But Jesus said, I have come that you might have life. God repeats that fact over and over again in the New Testament, so we cannot miss it. John 3:17, God sent his Son into the world to save the world. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Romans 5:8, for God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's the good news. God the Son, Jesus, died in our place. For you see, God said, the wages of sin is death. And Jesus came and took the consequences of our sin on himself. He died my death. And he satisfied divine justice. He satisfied that nature of God that is just. He satisfied divine justice against our sin so we would not have to. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous dying for the unrighteous, us, to bring us to God. Not only does Jesus die paying the penalty for our sins, but he also gives to us his righteousness. I want you to notice that there are two things that Jesus does. One, he removes the guilt and penalty that is due to us. He dies in our place. He deals with God's justice. But secondly, he also gives to us his righteousness so that we have the holiness of a perfect Jesus Christ. Therefore, he deals with the holiness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us so that we might have the righteousness of God. And the supreme proof that Jesus' death for us satisfies God's justice against our sin and makes available the holiness of Jesus Christ to be given to us, the supreme proof is that God raised Jesus from the dead. Here's the way God had the Apostle Paul say it in 1 Corinthians. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, as I said, is the supreme proof that there is life after death. There is spiritual life out of spiritual death. There is physical life after physical death. It's no wonder to me that Peter and James, John and the other disciples were fearless in their proclamation of the gospel. They had seen Jesus alive after they had seen him very dead. And the implications of that to them and to us are staggering. Jesus said, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him, catch it, shall not perish, but have eternal life. And standing before those disciples was that risen from the dead Jesus. And he said, based on his death and resurrection for them and for us, if we will ask him to forgive us, ask him to resurrect our spirits, ask him to give us his life, and trust him to do so, he will. That's the gospel. It's resurrection. The resurrection of our spirits now. And the resurrection of our bodies when Jesus comes again. Jesus called it the new birth. He called it being born again. And Jesus said, in essence, the proof that I can do that for you is that I stand before you alive. He who was dead is alive. It's no wonder they trusted him. They saw him. They had seen him alive. They saw him dead. They saw him buried. But they saw him in the flesh alive. It's no wonder they believed him. Do you? Death is all around us. And that is what makes the resurrection and Easter so awesome. In Jesus, there is life for our spirits, life that will never die. In Jesus, there is life for our bodies, bodies that will never again die. Again, I ask the question, what will happen to you when you die? For many of us in this place, by God's grace, we have been spiritually resurrected now. And we look forward to that day even after our physical death when we will be physically resurrected. Is that your future? Aunt Martha was the oldest member of the congregation, and she was very old. One morning she called Pastor Jim and asked him to come and see her right away. He was very willing to do so, and when he got there, she informed him that the doctors had just diagnosed her with multiple inoperable tumors and that she had less than 6 months to live. She quickly assured the pastor that things were right between her and Jesus Christ, but she did want to discuss the funeral arrangements. She told him what she wanted sung at the funeral. She told him how to order the service, and then she concluded by saying this, "And in the casket, I want you to put in one hand my old Bible and in the other, a table fork." The pastor said, "Why do you want a table fork?" "Well," said Aunt Martha, "I remember many fancy dinners that I have gone to, and the server would finally come toward the end of the meal and clear away my dirty plates, but then she would whisper, or he would whisper to me, 'You can keep your fork.' You know what that meant to me? That meant dessert was coming. And not just any dessert, not like jello that you can eat with a spoon, but we're talking substantial dessert. Chocolate cake or cherry pie." And so when you hear people ask at my funeral, "Why does she have that fork in her hand?" you tell them, "She kept the fork because she knew the best was yet to come." Resurrection. What will happen to you when you die? Will you invite the resurrected Jesus to forgive you and to resurrect your spirit and give you life? Will you trust the resurrected Jesus to do that? And will you trust him to resurrect your body when he comes again? Here's the way God says it, John 1:12, "As many as receive Jesus, to them God gives the right to be called the children of God. He who has the Son has life. It's as simple as asking and trusting. Have you? Will you? Bow with me in prayer. Spirit of God, again in this hour, we ask that you please would work in our hearts and minds, confirm afresh the truth of these your words. And also, Holy Spirit of God, would you work in the heart, the mind of one or maybe more who are sitting here today, who do not know how to answer that question, what will happen to me when I die? Oh God, cause them to see clearly what you have said. And cause them to trust you. And even this morning, here, now, to ask you to forgive them, to resurrect their spirits now, and to give them life eternal. All based on your grace because of Jesus' death and resurrection. Oh God, do it in this place. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Let me urge you, if God's Spirit has spoken to you and you know that you need to trust Jesus Christ as saving Lord, please see one of us on staff, or better yet, even go to this prayer chapel immediately following the service. There'll be people there ready to pray with you and show you how you can know Jesus, the resurrected Christ, as your saving Lord.